on this Insight Wednesday, October the 5th, in the year of our Lord 2016. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about worldviews. A worldview of the world is different than the worldview of the church. And frankly, I've begun to understand that even more as I continue to teach confirmation classes at Trinity Lutheran and Orchard Farm, both in the parochial school as well as in the public school. Last night was public school time. And one of the things I enjoy doing is showing videos. Over the years, I've done hundreds of seminars, and I've had videos that I show. The one last night, I was trying to make the point of how the children are going to be on the Day of Judgment. Are they going to be afraid? This will be the first time that they see Jesus in their new bodies, because their spirits may already be in heaven. What kind of attitude are they going to have? So, you know what the video was I showed them? There are a number of videos of soldiers coming back from overseas. They were gone maybe 2-3 years. And the video that I gave to the children was one in which the soldier's dog saw him coming around the corner, hadn't seen him for 2-3 years. He jumped out of the car, ran to the soldier, and he couldn't stop jumping up and down on him. He was so glad to see his master back. And I was making the point, that's what it's going to be like on Judgment Day. You are going to be so glad to see Jesus that this is a good analogy of the kind of bliss that we will be seeing. You see, I truly believe that teaching confirmation isn't just the teaching of doctrine and facts of the Bible, although they are definitely included, but helping the children to have a spiritual worldview. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is to get them to think like God thinks rather than how their old Adam normally thinks. And of course, having been baptized, these children have the new man in them. And last night they were asking questions. We had a wonderful discussion. And these videos really are helping out from my point of view, because they're giving analogies. That's what Jesus did again and again and again. He would use what we call parables, which are simply analogies of how the kingdom of heaven works. So today I like using videos, and I've got videos from movies. I've got videos that some of you, my listeners, have sent to me, and I certainly appreciate those. But at this point, what I want to talk about is a worldview that is really quite different than the way you normally think. I love beginning my sermons with a question. I learned that actually from the Bible. Do you know how many questions the Bible asks, and specifically the prophets and Jesus? Much of Jesus' ministry is involved in asking questions. And why is that important? Well, you could teach confirmation just simply by having them memorize the catechism, memorize Bible verses, and memorize doctrines of the Bible. Now, they do that. But I don't take the time in the class to do that, because that's something the parents can do. So I gave sheets to the parents as to how to help their kids memorize, and then they sign their initials when they get through the particular memory work. But the goal of the confirmation class is to get kids to think. And what we want them to have is a worldview that is in sync with God. You see, if you just have a worldview that is in sync with your old Adam, it doesn't matter what kinds of doctrine you're going to learn. Even the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, somebody can memorize that, but then their worldview, they believe what a lot of television analysts say, that we all believe the same God. There's no difference between Allah and the Trinity. We all have the same goal, that is to love our neighbor, do good works, and get to heaven. So if that's your worldview, memorizing the first commandment isn't going to help out at all. So the way we do that is by biblical narratives. What do I mean by that? Well, when you teach a doctrine, you provide them with a biblical narrative that backs up that doctrine. And in this way, they learn to have a worldview or a world story that is in sync with God. So here's a question that I asked recently. Who would disagree that God is not thankful toward Christians when we obey his commandments? Well, I know it sounds silly to say that, especially when parents among us are thankful to the children when they obey what the parents ask them to do. But you see, God is not like our parents. In fact, the notion that God thanks you, the believer, for your obedience to his law actually contradicts a reading from Luke chapter 17. Let me read verses 7 to 10. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? And that's clearly stated in such a way in the Greek that the answer is no. He doesn't thank the servant for doing what he's supposed to do. And listen to verse 10. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You know what this passage teaches? Not only that God does not thank a Christian for obeying his commands, but the Christian is to consider himself or herself as an unworthy servant. Now, I know we do consider ourselves as unworthy servants when we speak about our sin. We even confess we are poor, miserable sinners as we disobey God's commandments. But are we to consider ourselves as unworthy servants when we obey his commandments? Well, once more, part of the problem are the English translations. When they speak of us being unworthy, there's another translation, and that is unprofitable. In fact, it's used in that parable, that same word. Remember, a master is going away to another country and he leaves money for each of his servants, and they all go into the marketplace except for one who buries it in the ground. And when the master comes back, he says, at least you could have put it in the bank to gain interest. But of course, that servant isn't sure the master is going to return. So he hides it from everybody, hoping if the master doesn't return, he can simply take the money. When the master returns, he refers to the servant as unprofitable, which means he had made no profit with the master's money. And so there was no profit to the master, and of course there's no profit to the servant, because the servant has been unprofitable. So you really can have two different meanings according to this text. When a Christian does a good work, it can be that one can say we are unworthy, but we can also say that our work is not profitable. What does that mean? Well, it's really a law and gospel thing. It's really talking about two different worldviews. For example, in the world, every religion made up by man, you need to be profitable to God in order that he will begin to like you, then maybe love you, and finally save you. And how do you go about doing that? You point him to your works. Look it, I'm certainly profitable. This is really a distinction between the old man and the new man. How many times when you obey God's commandments do you not want to take some credit for it? But you see, the new man does obey God's commandments. They're called fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the new man never takes credit for them because they're works of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is quite clear that we should not boast of our good works. In other words, our good works are not profitable for God. His love and His grace towards you are not increased because you do good works. In fact, there is nothing you can do to get God to love you more than He already does. There is nothing you can do to get God to love you less because His love is constant. He does not need your good works to feel good about Himself. So, on the one hand, none of your good works are profitable for Him. They only do what He has commanded us to do. We're simply doing His duty. In fact, they're actually His works as the Holy Spirit moves us to do them. You see, every other religion looks to their works and hopes that they're profitable for the person doing them. What kind of profit will they earn? Well, maybe they'll earn the forgiveness of sins. Maybe they'll earn the robe of righteousness. Maybe they'll get all those promises that God gives. You see, unfortunately, every unbeliever thinks this way. That's his worldview. But many Christians also think this way. I mean, who of us have not had conversations with people, some of whom are even Christian? You ask them the question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And they say, well, I certainly think so, because I'm not that bad. And they'll look to their works. If I go to funerals and you'll hear people say, well, we know he's in heaven because he was such a wonderful person. So sometimes we know people who died. They were perhaps members of the church. Maybe they weren't going that often. And their lifestyle was maybe somewhat reckless. And you wonder, boy, could they be saved? Well, if you want to hear about that kind of a person, I would encourage you to listen to yesterday's Issues, Etc. Sunday School lesson, where we're talking about Samson. Boy, was Samson a sinner. He was having a number of women. He disobeyed his father. He was quite arrogant. He knew from God that his strength was in his hair, but when he told his mistress Delilah about that and they cut off his hair, Samson still thought that he could beat up anybody, which of course he could not. So we need to make a distinction between a person, office, and a person's person. The office, like David. Boy, he really ran the country well. He defeated the Canaanites and prepared for Solomon to build the temple. But look what he did with Bathsheba. So, how do we get across to people a different worldview than they have, thinking that they can boast about their works? Well, you just go to the Bible, for example, and give the evidence from the Bible. Ephesians 2 is pretty good. For by grace you have been saved, not through obedience, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. That's why God doesn't really thank you for your good works, because why would he thank himself? For he is the one who has done his good works. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't appreciate your good works, because your good works are not done to impress God. Your good works are done to aid your neighbor. In fact, God uses you, your hands, your feet, your voice, in order to help out the neighbor. Ephesians 2 goes on, therefore we're not saved as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, a lot of people don't read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you understand the point? You cannot do one good work from God's point of view, called the fruit of the Holy Spirit, until you are totally saved. Because a fruit of the Holy Spirit is different than a good work in that its motivation is love for Jesus Christ. And until you believe in Jesus Christ, you can never do a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can only do good works. And that is out of self-esteem. That is self-centered. Because what can I get out of it is your understanding. So, this background of law and gospel helps us to understand what Jesus is talking about in Luke 17. When we do, by the power of the Holy Spirit, obey the commandments of God, we really cannot boast about them because they are really fruit of the Holy Spirit. God, I can't find one place in the Bible where God thanks people for their good works. He blesses people. He appreciates their good works because they help out the neighbor. But this idea of God being thankful to you for doing what you're supposed to do, why would he be thanking you for what he does through you? Therefore, we regard ourselves as unworthy, or better translated as unprofitable, because none of your works can earn, merit, or profit heaven as your home. Why? Because you're already getting heaven as your home through your baptism. You see, it's kind of like I explained this to the confirmation kids. How do you become a child of your parents? Do you do a lot of good works and they look at you and say, oh boy, you're our child? No. You were either, and we talked about this, being begotten or adopted. And that was an action of the parent. You had nothing to do with it. I often give this example. I say, okay, take and adopt a child who's an orphan, 1 month old, and needs to be adopted. Well, when they're 12 years old, somebody asks them, how did you get adopted? And they say, well, when I was 1 month old, I saw these two people looking at me, so I smiled and waved at them. Nobody says that. You see, there is nothing a child can do who's 1 month old to get adopted. There's nothing you did to get adopted into the family of God. It occurred by grace, which means you didn't deserve it. You see, if you think, like every other religion in the world thinks, that your works deserve salvation, you are living under the law. You're living under the pretense of making your own salvation. It's, and here's another analogy. Being at Orchard Farm, I'm learning quite a bit about corn, how to grow it, how to harvest it, and beans. Well, these past few weeks, the corn was ready to be harvested, and some individuals work almost 24 hours a day with these big machines. I was going over to the parochial school, and all of a sudden, these huge lights appeared before me. I thought they were on the road, but they weren't. They were in the field. It was at night, and they were plowing up the ground. I mean, those machines are huge. In fact, I'm told that a lot of these machines now are computerized, that when you plant the seed, it remembers where the seed goes, and therefore when you harvest, that same computer program helps better harvesting. I mean, it's really quite amazing. But here's my analogy. After these farmers have been busy in harvesting the corn and the beans, what would you say if you were driving down the highway and there's a farmer who's standing on the side of the road in front of his field that is now all harvested, and he has a big sign, and it says, look what I have done. Nobody would do that. You know, they say there's no atheists in foxholes. I don't think there's too many farmers who don't recognize that God is the one who does the miracle of good harvest. All he does is simply do his duty in bringing the product to market. And in that way, he obeys the commandments of God, or as we like to say, he's following his vocation that God has given him, his calling. And why is all boasting excluded? Because the farmer recognizes it is God who prepared the soil, who did the growth of the seed, who made sure the proper weather was there. When I first got to Trinity Orchard Farm, working with them on a more full-time basis, there was a real concern because there was a drought, and here the seed was in the ground and rain wasn't coming. Well, rain did come, and I understand that they're getting some of the best harvests that they have had. You know, pastors need to have this attitude. We have had bestowed upon us ministerial gifts. Our labors have been useful, but God uses us as an instrument to do much good for the souls of men and for God's glory. We ought not expect thanks from God. October is Give Thanks to Your Pastor Month. Well, how about your parochial school teachers? How about your organist? How about the officers in the congregation? How about the pastors? How about the parents who are sincerely reading the Bible to their kids every day, leading them in prayer, and teaching them the doctrines of the church? You see, that's all giving them a worldview, because they're going to need that Christian worldview when they get out in the world and start hearing the nonsense that's coming from the world in regard to immorality and so forth. Probably Romans 3 really hits it on the head, verses 27 and 28. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. You see, you can't boast because of your works, because you're saved through faith, not because of what you do. Wes Reimnitz is fond of saying it's the difference between the done religion of Christianity and the due religion of every other religion. Now, you know, Martin Luther always had certain sayings that hit the nail on the head. He just had a gift from God of saying things in a different way that really wakes you up. Here's what he said. We sleep half our lives, we give God a tenth of our time, and yet we think that with our good works we can merit heaven? What have I been doing today? I have talked for 2 hours. I have been at meals 3 hours. I have been idle 4 hours. Ah, enter not into judgment with thy servant, O Lord. You see what he's done there? Because the Bible is very clear. What's the curse of the law? The curse of the law doesn't occur because a person occasionally sins. No, the curse of the law is built on this premise from God that we are to obey all that he has given us. That word all is in there. Nobody does that. Therefore, every person is born under the curse of the law. We deserve temporal and eternal punishment. And our good works are not going to offset that. They're not going to rebalance the scale, because they are never profitable or worthy for God. I mean, God never looks at someone and says, oh boy, you have now merited your way into heaven. It just doesn't happen. You're going to heaven? Who do you give all the credit to for your salvation? No one but Jesus Christ. Well, what did Jesus Christ do? He died for you. He rose for you. Therefore, you never merit heaven. The Bible is very clear. we inherit heaven forever and ever by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. See, that's a worldview. And a lot of times Christians are even unaware that they have two worldviews. But that's the goal of confirmation instruction, to help the students understand the proper worldview, because it alone gives them the comfort that they need. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, Wes Reimnes will be with us. We may continue to talk about worldviews, but you can also email us. Maybe you have a subject we would like to you would like us to take a look at. Email us at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening today. God bless till tomorrow.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.